All right, praise the Lord. I think I can sit and talk with Andreas for a very long time, and I love listening to those stories and testimonies and just learning what God's doing. And so I'm just thrilled that he could join us today for our Sunday celebration. Just to give you a heads up, if you want to talk with him more, we're going to kind of have like an informal Q&A, I don't know, type gathering in this corner with Andreas. So if you want to ask him some questions, if you want to just ask him for more stories or just more details about this Finding a Person of Peace on May 5th or anything else, please go ahead and feel free to ask him and to meet his kids and meet his wife. And so it'll be a great opportunity for us to do that. You know, as we said, the theme of our missions week is God's purpose in our generation. And what we really want to see, what we're really praying for, is that this generation will respond to God's will. God's will is good, amen? And God's will is true and certain, and we want to have you experience what it means to live on mission following Christ. And we have that unique opportunity here in Indonesia. And so whether you are a student, you're a university student, whether you're a single adult, whether you are married, have a family, whether you are an Indonesian and you return back to Jakarta to work or to join your family business or whatever else it may be, even though you didn't want to, whether you are an expatriate and you're a foreigner but you're working here, and whether you're here for a couple years or 9 months, or whether you're here for ever, or at least for the rest of your life, we want you to live out God's purpose in this generation that we're in. God has a reason why you are here. God has a reason why he brought you here to live in Jakarta, to be part of what God is doing in Indonesia. And that's what we are praying we join in on. And that today God will challenge you, and throughout this week, God will challenge you about joining God's purpose in our generation. I just want to pray and just ask for God to work during this during the time of the Word. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? God, we ask for your Spirit to light fire in our hearts, and that the Word of God would be the fuel that lights this fire. Understanding your heart and understanding your will, oh Lord, speak to us and minister to your people this afternoon. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And I want to ask you, do you have like a theme song or a fight song or a playlist that you always listen to when you need to get pumped up? Like for some of us, we have a playlist when we exercise and we're running or we're lifting weights or, I don't know, doing something else. Some of us, we have a playlist and a set of music when we have to kind of focus on our studies, or we have to study for a final exam, or we have a project deadline that's right over our heads and we just have to lock in. Sometimes we just need to be inspired, and so we have songs that will inspire us to get the work done and to overcome perhaps that hill that we're facing, or that barrier that we need to get over. Some of us, we need those songs to motivate us and to get us moving. I don't know about you. Some of us like, you know, different kinds of music, whether it's opera or rap or heavy metal or Disney music or whatever it is. You have that fight song or that theme music or the playlist that you have. I don't know about you, but for me, one of those songs, I was going to show you this video, but just due to time, I'm not going to show you the video. But one of those songs are the soundtrack to an old movie called Rocky. Actually, it's a series of movies. You guys know the Rocky series, the boxer, Sylvester Stallone? Whenever I watch these movies, and whenever I watch, now I just watch the YouTube clips, and when I was doing research, I do confess, I just started going through all of them, okay? Every time there's like a workout montage, or the right before the big fight, there's the dun, dun, dun. I'm not going to do the entire thing. And then the strings start moving, and then Rocky starts running, and then all the kids are following him. He starts punching a piece of meat, or he's, you know, lifting weights or rocks and people or whatever it may be. And to me, that gets me focused. That gets me fighting. That gets me inspired. In fact, I actually had to have a discussion with my wife because for our wedding, to introduce our wedding party, not for the holy matrimony, okay, but for the reception, to introduce us, I asked her, is it okay? I really like Rocky. Is it okay if we play that music? Not because I need to any more inspiration on this day, but just because it's so meaningful to me. This is the power of a song, of a great theme song or fight song. And as we see in the Bible and as we're going to see in Psalm 67, the power of a song or a psalm is to refocus God's people on their purpose and mission in life. The power of a song or a psalm is to inspire them to keep fighting and to keep striving for faithfulness to God's work. It's to remind them of God's sovereign plan to save the world. And that's what we see in Psalm 67, a psalm that is God's people's theme song or fight song for missions and for God's people to continue fighting for. So let's read this psalm, this entire psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples of the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. Our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. The one thing from Psalm 67 is simply this. Trust God's mission to bless the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's trust God and let's trust in his mission to bless the nations with the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We're going to unpack what this means, what trusting in God's mission to bless the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ, what it looks like. In other words, trust looks like these three things. First, it looks like submitting to God's plan. Second, trust looks like internalizing the vision. And three, trust looks like expecting the harvest. Expecting the harvest. So let's go right into the first part, which is that trust is submitting to God's plan. When my son started taking piano lessons, it wasn't really that appealing to him, okay? In fact, we had to encourage him to try, and my son, in his wisdom, submitted to his parents' strong suggestion to try learning piano. It wasn't really, he really wasn't interested because when he first started playing, you know, his hands were not big enough. He hadn't developed the muscles or the coordination to have anything that sounded anything like music. But when he got his first musical piece down and it actually sounded like a piece of music, he realized that he could produce this wonderful sound. And the more that he played, the more willingly he engaged in practicing and in lessons. You see, trust is built when we first submit. And as we submit, we get to experience the joy and the pleasure of whatever, whether it's our parents or whether it's God, our Heavenly Father, what He would want for His people. And we see here in verses 1 and 2 that Israel had to submit to God's plan so that the nations could be blessed through them. The first thing they had to submit to was they had to submit to what blessing really meant. The psalm actually starts with three requests to God, and they're actually, they're different, but they're actually the same request. In verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. The phrase, I want to focus on that last part, make His face shine upon us. That is a prayer of blessing that the priests of Israel were supposed to say over the people of God. And so in Numbers chapter 6, Moses tells Aaron and tells Aaron's sons that this is the prayer that you're supposed to pray over Israel. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, God's grace, God's blessing, the idea of God's face shining upon His people points to this gracious act of God extending relationship with His people. Blessing, listen carefully, blessing hinges on relationship with God that is marked by His care, by His peace, and by His relationship. Blessing, in our day and age, is an often abused word, isn't it? It's a totally misconstrued and perverted a concept. Often we use the word blessing for self-serving purposes. You see, it's used when we win. It's used when we succeed. It's used when something good happens to us. But what I would say is that when we look at blessing like a relationship, and we understand that a relationship is the blessing, we realize that no matter what we go through, whether it's good or bad, we're still blessed because of the relationship. I think about my relationship with my wife. When we got married, we've gone through the good and the bad and the ugly. But it's still a blessing. Both my wife and I can testify that no matter what we've gone through, hard times, mountaintop experiences, because we are in a relationship together, that is what's a blessing. And it's the same thing with God. When God initiates relationship with His people by His grace, no matter what happens, that is a blessing. That's true blessing according to the Bible. Another thing that the people of God had to submit to was they had to submit to God's sovereign plan to save the nations. This was a reminder of God's promise to Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, what God's plan was, and He laid it out when He first began this relationship with Abraham. He said that God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you and your family will be blessed in order to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, so that all the families of the earth can know how to have a covenant relationship with Me. This is the same idea that is presented in verse 2 of this psalm. Verse 2 says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the all nations. You see, God's purpose was to make known His way. That word way means God's path, God's journey, God's manner to Israel and then through Israel. That's what God's plan was. That they were called, they were blessed by God with this relationship with Him in order so that they could be a blessing to all the nations. I think Israel actually had a very difficult time accepting this throughout their history and submitting to this truth. And we see as well that our calling is to also submit to God's plan that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. I think we have too many pursuits in our lives that are wastes in God's economy. I really believe that we pursue so many things that are actually just waste when we consider how God values those things. Think about our professional ambitions. Even though, as we teach in our church, your work does matter to God. Your work is important. It has intrinsic value. And God has called us to work, but many of us have professional pursuits that are simply so self-serving. Some of us, when we think about our recreational pursuits, things that are supposed to be hobbies, and things that ways that we refresh our love and our focus on God, those things become the things that we love more than God. These are the things that we spend the most money on, or the most thought on, or the most of our passion and enthusiasm on. And some of those things, even though rest and recreation are acceptable things and good things in God's eyes, for so many of us, these things are the end in and of themselves. And it is such waste when we think about all the time and money and energy we put into those things. Instead of being blessed to be a blessing, we see ourselves blessed to be more comfortable, to be more secure, to be more happy. And let's just be honest with ourselves. I think that could safely describe many of us. I want us to pause and think about evaluate how we spend our time and our treasures and our talents. Think about what we spend our money on, what we spend our time on. Are these things waste in God's eyes, or are these things valuable and priorities in God's eyes? And we have to think and reflect and figure out how to be strategic and generous in truly kingdom-oriented ways. We need to also not just admit that we pursue so much waste, but also we just live with too much fear in our lives, not trusting that God's plans are the best way to live. I think many of us, quite frankly, are just afraid to submit to God's plan for you. Because there are too many risks, because there are too many unknowns, that we would never seriously consider living in a way that's aligned with God's mission. I mean, isn't it dangerous here? We live in a Muslim majority country. Isn't that dangerous? Of course it is. But I think so many times that fear gets so overblown in our minds. And it eclipses our fear of God, which I'm going to talk about later. That we often end up living inert lives. We live lives, there's no spark in us. There's no spice in us. We just live. And we hide our faces as followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we trust, if we follow God, if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, God promises He will provide for us all that we need. How many of us actually live that way? So trust is submitting to God's plan that we are blessed to be a blessing. It's not a waste. It is actually the best way to live. Now, second, trust is internalizing the vision. Trust is internalizing the vision. You know, identifying the greatest in any field is extremely hard to pin down. If I were to ask you, who do you think is the greatest musician of all time? Some of you will say Prince. Some of you will say Bach. If I were to say, who is the greatest scientist of all time? You'll be like, I don't know any scientists. When I ask, who is the greatest painter or sculptor of all time? Some of us will have many different answers. In fact, if I were to say, who's the greatest athlete in the world of all time? I would say Michael Jordan. You may say Muhammad Ali. You may say Pele. And if I ask 20 other people, there will be 20 different answers. You see, identifying the greatest in any field is very difficult. But imagine this. Imagine how great someone really is if everyone universally agreed that he or she is the greatest. That person, if everyone could say that person is the greatest, that person is truly, truly great. And this is the vision we have of the greatness of God in verses 3 through 5. Israel had to internalize the vision of all the peoples of the earth praising God. That there is this vision of a unanimous consensus agreement that God is the greatest and the most worthy of our worship. This vision reflects the ultimate value of God, who is Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 5, repeated twice in this psalm, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then it goes on again. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The vision, this vision is the same vision that is at the end of history, and it will be the same. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Imagine this. Picture this. Picture of worship. People from all over the world, from all ages of history, everyone agreeing upon the greatness and worthiness of Jesus Christ. It is certain this picture will happen. Also, the vision provides a hope for both justice and salvation available for all. You see, the person at the center of this worship is Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. In the end, Jesus Christ will judge. It is certain that Jesus Christ will judge all the nations with equity, or in other words, with uprightness. On the one hand, we can all breathe a collective, we can all be relieved, right? Because in this world, we see so much injustice, we see so much unfairness, we see so much systemic corruption and evil in this world. It will be a complete relief to know that Jesus Christ, in the end, will establish His perfect justice. But at the other hand, this is extremely scary for us. Because who can stand before a God who is that holy and just without trembling in their shoes because of our sin? But here's the good news. In the next line, it says, Jesus Christ guides people in the way. You think about what the movement of Jesus was called in the first century. It was often called the way. And here we see that God guides his people. God guides all the nations of the earth to know the way of salvation. Isn't this what John said in John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6? When in his conversation with Thomas, when Thomas was wondering, how will they know the way? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ is to also internalize this ultimate vision of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you truly understand that Jesus Christ is the greatest ever? Do you truly understand? I think this is why worship is so critically tied into our mission's commitment. If we value him the way that we ought to, if we understand that he is the greatest, it will show in how we live our lives. It will show how we go about our daily business. It will show in the ways that we make decisions. It will show in the ways that we submit and gladly follow him. It will also show in the ways that we are passionate and committed for the nations to know Jesus in this way. Because if we're passionate for the nations to worship Jesus, if we're passionate for Jesus, we will be passionate for the nations to worship Jesus as well. Jesus' greatness is a fact. Our mistake is that our desire for him is too small. Jesus' greatness is a fact. It is certain. Our mistake is that we are often pursuing things that are just too trivial. This is how C.S. Lewis put it in his book, The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak. But too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, forcing or fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, with infinite joy. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And may I say this for us, so many times we're so enthralled by the big city. We're so enthralled by the perks of our work. We're so enthralled by everything that is offered in this city. And what we see here is that those things are so small compared to the greatness of Jesus Christ. What are you expending your life on? What are you living for? If we understand God's greatness as a fact, then we can go big, right? We can dream big. You see, our part may be small, but our vision is God-sized. When I think about our church is small, and we have a little niche in God's overall plan, but God's plan and God's vision is God-sized. Let's just bring as many Indonesians from all the people groups to that picture of worshiping Jesus at the end. From all the different people groups in Indonesia. Why not? We know that we are not that important, but we know that what we're doing is important. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm not that important, God?
But what I am investing my life in is important. And that's why I can live with purpose and joy and focus and inspiration. And I can overcome difficulties in my life. My fear for you is that you are living for things that are not important. And you think you are so important. We have to say, God, I'm not that important. But I want to do things that are important because they are important to you. Why not send out people to reach these unreached people and to put our money into it, put our prayers into it? Why not, maybe for some of us, even go to some of these unreached people groups in Indonesia? Why not tackle some of these causes and these forms of injustice in our city? It might require a little bit more effort. We might get a little bit less sleep. We might have to sacrifice one nice meal somewhere that we would want to eat. Why not go big fighting for such causes? And even though we can go big, let's start small. Let's take baby steps. Let's just faithfully send out these two teams that are going. Next week we're going to present the adult missions team. Let's just faithfully send them out as a church to Southeast Sulawesi, to Geylang, ministering to traffic sex people in sex slavery in Singapore. Let's just start small. Let's pray for them. Let's engage with them and ask them, how can I be praying for you? What was it like there? What can I learn? How can I get more involved? See, church, our victory is certain. This picture, this vision that we see is true and is certain. And we just got to get it in our hearts that God will judge the world and will show people the way to be saved. Trust is not only submitting to God's plan that we are blessed to be a blessing, it's also internalizing the vision of the greatness of Jesus Christ and the greatness of His justice and His salvation. Now finally, the third point is that trust is expecting the harvest. Trust is expecting the harvest. We have a wonderful mango tree in our backyard. This is one of the joys that I have when I think about my home. And we have this great tree, mango tree. The first year that we lived in our house, we didn't even know that it was a mango tree. Mainly because it bore no fruit. And then the next year, in the next season, so we didn't expect anything. The next season, a few mangoes kind of like pushed out of the tree. And we had a couple mangoes. We were pleasantly surprised. They were ugly, but when we ate them, they were really good. The season after that, we had 70 plus mangoes dripping from this tree, and we ate them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner until my kids were begging us not to give us mangoes. Now we expect mangoes 1 to 2 times a year. Why? Because that's what mango trees do. That's what our mango tree does. It produces mangoes. And it produces them regularly and consistently. And what we see in verses 6 and 7 is we see this idea of expecting a harvest. Not of mangoes, but a harvest of souls from the nation. You see in verses 6 and 7, Israel had to expect the harvest from coming, or expect the harvest from among the nations as God's blessing. You see, Psalm 67 is a song or a prayer about the seasonal blessings of the harvest. We see this agricultural picture as this psalm ends. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Another way to say it, a paraphrase of the first part, is that the earth has given or delivered the produce, its produce of the land. It is this imagery of crops or plants that are sprouting out of the earth in timely fashion and in season. You know, this is actually in contrast to Psalms 66 and 65 and 66 in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms. 65 and 66 talk about the great works of God, God's outstanding deliverances, his supernatural works amongst God's people. And then you get to Psalm 67 that talks about how God's providence of ordinary annual acts of grace are also to be expected. This is regular, seasonal work of God, the harvest of souls from among the nations. This is what is to be expected in the era that we live in now, and what Andreas is talking about even here in our nation of Indonesia. And we see that the peoples of the earth would enjoy a right and ripening relationship with God. His blessing is 100% certain through Jesus Christ's saving work on the cross. Verse 7, God shall bless us, not might bless us. He shall bless us. It is certain. All the ends of the earth fear him. The results we see are that the nations will fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Most of us, that's an archaic term. It's a weird biblical concept. Let me give two other psalms that help colorize what fear of the Lord means. Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So think about it. The fear of the Lord looks like this. A maturing relationship with God looks like this. It looks like friendship. The blessing of being in relationship with God as it matures turns into this unique and special friendship with the God of this universe. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. You see that? The fear of the Lord leads to what? Leads to wisdom. People who are following God, who are experiencing the blessing of a relationship with the living God, as they develop a fear of the Lord, they will develop this wisdom and understanding about how to navigate through life, obeying and loving God. There is a friendship and a wisdom that matures out of the harvest of people. And God's plan is that he will bless his people, and this fruit will mature. You see, our calling is also to expect the harvest as we get to work. We expect the harvest as we put our hands to the plow and as we commit, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in finances, whether it's in participating in small ways. It is to expect the harvest, that God promises his people. Do you expect it? Do you expect a harvest of souls as we faithfully proclaim the gospel? I think about our church. Right now we're doing Discover in our life groups, right? Discover basically is we're covering the Alpha course. And I really believe it is good for our church. With the few who are coming in all the different life groups, what we can be assured of is that even with those few, it's worth it because those few are the ones that God loves, that by faith we believe God will be working on. And by faith we believe that some of those few will come to faith in Christ, that God will bear fruit. I think another benefit for our church in going through Discover is that the gospel will get known again to us. I think for many of us, we just assume the gospel, don't we? For so many of us, we just assume, oh, we're a church, we believe in the gospel. But when we just assume that, it will lead to gospel confusion. We will get confused in our hearts and our minds. What is the gospel? And we'll accept counterfeits in our lives. And as we move from assuming to confusing, the gospel will eventually be lost. And there are so many churches in the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been lost. And what we're doing in the painful process of discover is we are reinfusing the truth of the gospel in every single one of us. You know what's so refreshing for me? I'm sitting there. There's only a couple non-believers that have come to our Discover group for married people. And I could get discouraged, but I'm so encouraged that there are a few people there. And I'm even more encouraged because as we're talking about our faith and the gospel message, you know what I'm thinking? Thinking, man, this is good news for me. I need this. I am enjoying talking to these people about these important, central issues of life and faith. And when that happens, we are making steps towards, very small steps, but we're making steps towards this ethos or this culture in our church of the gospel being proclaimed in our life, where it is normal. I'll bet you for many of us, you're like, this church is weird because why do the gospel? Why do they expect us to share the gospel in our workplace and to our families, in our neighborhoods? Well, I'll tell you, when I look in the Bible, that is what we're expected to do. And what we're doing in our church is we're instilling this ethos and culture into us every time we do it. The hope that we have is that this will bear healthy, fruitful disciples and churches. That we will mature towards a fear of the Lord, a friendship, and a wisdom that we have in our relationships with God. Sometimes I wonder, is it going to happen, God? I don't know. But I know it is certain, and we can press on as a church. So let's keep doing. Let's keep deciding. Let's keep acting in ways that show that we expect God to work. You know, we have a strategy in our church called Gather, Grow, and Go. We're in our final season of Go. But the first season, we gather in community. So around September through November, we're talking about community. We're talking about getting in life group community, building transcultural relationships, inviting people to life group and Sunday celebration. Come January, we begin our Grow season. We have our One Desire Fast. We have our congregational retreat. All these things were great blessings in our church to get us moving towards spiritual growth and maturity. One centimeter closer to a fear of the Lord that is wise. A fear of the Lord that is marked with friendship with God. And now we're entering into this grow or go season, where we want to multiply in your personal mission. Are you living out loud, living life on life with people? In our team-based missions, whether it's in your life group, doing evangelism, sharing the gospel together, whether it's sending out these teams, praying for them, supporting them financially, encouraging them every turn of the road. Let's develop our personal mission in our spheres of influence. Let's develop this team-based mission, missional initiatives that you are starting. In the future, missions, missionaries that we would send out, church plants that we would have around our city. Here's the life application, two life applications for us from Psalm 67. This first is to pray. Pray for our Discover groups. Pray for the student missions project and the adult missions project. Pray for our city of Jakarta. Pray for unreached people groups in Indonesia. If you want more information, there are people here that you can talk to get information about unreached people groups in Indonesia. But pray. We've talked about prayer from the presentation to the special report by Andreas to now. Let's pray for missions. Also, second, participate. In your Discover groups, keep going all out. Keep investing and interceding and inviting your friends. Learn how to share the gospel to Muslims. Learn the strategies or the methods like Tiga Saja. Participate in a missional initiative or start up a missional initiative. Trust is not only submitting to God's plan and internalizing the vision, but it is also finally expecting that the harvest from among the nations is certain because it's God's work. And so we can get to work. From Psalm 67, let's trust God's mission to bless the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Can we all stand together?